The moment of clarification is always called Pentecost. Understand? No matter what it is in any arena, the moment you see God, that's called Pentecost. The moment just before you see is what we're going to read about right now.
Cool.
And this was the reading the day before Pentecost, Isaiah 6, verse 9 to 13. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not. And see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." What's he saying? He's saying you cannot see with your eyes and be healed. You cannot hear with your ears and be healed or saved. If you're making the judgments based on the physical perceptions that you have with your senses, you might as well go out and be a brute beast. Now, this is the same thing Christ said. Let's see what how Christ said it. Go to Mark 13. I mean, Mark 4.
I never saw it before, but he's saying that about emotions, too.
That's right.
Yeah.
Understand with your heart.
Mark 4.
And verse 11. What?
Just pass me up a note. Should I get to read it for the whole class?
Verse 11. Unto you, he said unto them, unto the disciples, unto the ones that were placed under the yoke. There's a yoke of discipleship. And when you're placed under the yoke of discipleship, every motivation that you have in this life is challenged. And unless it stands the test of whether or not it has the component of eternity in it, it will fail. Does that have the component of eternity in it?
Then hell with it.
Many people say,
"Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables." Now, look at these is in italics. Now, that means that these isn't in the text. It says all things are done in parables. What a parable is, it's a word picture that tells you something else. What is the parable? What is really seen? What is really going on in the thing with his father? What is really going on in your life and the millions and myriads of things that are happening? There's only one story. There's only one thing happening. God is preparing a bride. Everything else is a parable of that one story. It's a different aspect, a different word picture. But there's only one thing going on. And any time you give breath, i.e. importance, to some other thing that's going on, you're literalizing the parable. The moment you literalize the parable, you become a Pharisee. Automatic. Because a Pharisee, by definition, is a separatist. That's what the word means. If you literalize the parable, you will exclude others. You understand? Mm-hmm. Our job is to make the commonplace mysterious. That's my job. That's my role as a speaker, is to make the commonplace mysterious, to make this most common act and thing that takes place in life a revelator of the one mystery. What liturgies do is make the mysterious commonplace. Mm-hmm. And that really pisses God off. But unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are in parables. Don't literalize the parable. whether it's parental relationships, whether it's some need, whether it's some idea, whether it's some agenda, whether it's a relationship, don't ever literalize the parable. If you do, you'll be deceived. Capisce? Now here's Christ. He's repeating what Isaiah just said the day before Pentecost, the day before you understand, the moment before you understand is the reading, the concept. You understand? If we redeem the time, then the moment before understanding is this day. And he said, that seeing they may see and not perceive, that hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. It's not possible for the human race to be saved. The human race can only be a vessel for deity, and that human race must go to the cross. Otherwise, you become a vessel of wrath, a vessel of self-seeking. And it doesn't matter whether you're doing it in Christ's name or your name or anybody else's name. If you're self-seeking with your own agenda, you by definition are a vessel of wrath. Now, let's see. We saw it in Isaiah, the Spirit of God. In Isaiah wrote those words for the Spirit, for Christ to speak in the flesh. Now let's see him spoken by Paul. Go to Acts 28. Verse 24. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. If we could just understand that. If we could just understand that mystery, that on the day that all men died on the cross, what is it that's troubling you at any given moment? What is it that's taking you out of the rest? That's the moment. That thing that's taking you out of the rest is the shovel that's digging the pole for the receipt of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's like weather. I mean, I love weather. I bore Tyra with weather, but I love the weather. The sun shines hot, makes a place scorched hot. The hot air rises. The rising of the air creates a low pressure zone. The low pressure zone then becomes the need. The winds rush in to meet that need because nature abhors a vacuum. All that you have to do is see the need, see the emptiness. Blessed are the poor, the empty in spirit. And the Holy Spirit will rush in. So the day before Pentecost, the moment before Pentecost, is the moment of the low pressure zone, the moment of need, the moment of, and that need, the greater the need, the greater the depth, the hole is being dug to receive the Holy Spirit. Another way of looking at it, Christ said to the harlot, whom you who have been forgiven much shall love much.
Something wild has been happening lately. Just a lot of the things that we've talked about for so long have started to become meat to me, and not so much something I ascribe to, more something that I believe. I mean, something will come up between Jackie and me, and there's always in my mind, there's always a component of this is from the Father, or there's the possibility that this is from the Father. You know, I mean, it's just, she reminded me of that tonight, and so it's just incredible what's been going on.
That's great.
Verse, chat back to Isaiah 6. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. Again, until, you understand, this is the picture of your mind. I mean, until you have destroyed your agendas, your mental pictures, the graven images in your mind of all the great things that can happen, unless there is void and waste and empty in here. The Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. In the middle of the land, you create the vacuum. You understand? This is the earth. In this earth, it's without land, without city, without inhabitant, waste, Zion, desert, parched. And yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The moment, the prophecy now that in the midst of this desolation where nothing has worked and you've been forsaken all the agendas, in the midst of it, it's the Holy Seed and the substance thereof. Now you abandon your life and that seed shall grow as automatically as an oak tree from an acorn, but much more automatic. Did you see, every one of you came here with 100,000 agendas. Good things, wonderful things. But every agenda is an enemy of the Father. Now, that's before Pentecost. Let's see after Pentecost. Go to Psalm 119. Verse 65 through verse 80 are read the day after Pentecost. No, 65 through 80. Teth and Jod.
Those are like letters, right?
Huh?
Those are supposed to be letters.
They're supposed to be. They are letters.
Okay.
Hebrew letters.
All right.
The book of the Psalm 119, is made up of 22 sections, 8 verses each.
So there are 22 Hebrew letters.
I always thought it was Jesus goes to hell.
What?
Yeah. Isn't it 119 what Jesus was reading in hell? Okay.
Psalm 119 is a reading for a particular day. You remember which day it is?
Don't guess.
Right.
Wow.
Big mistake. Almost tried. No, I don't.
Hello with you. I know.
Back to that.
One of my personal, it was a guess though.
See, so we're like really, we're most one.
Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me. but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease. But I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes.
It's a wild verse.
It's only after Pentecost can you say that.
That's the heart of Christ.
The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Now, the implication is, thy hands have made me and fashioned me is exactly as I am. Therefore, what right do I have to say to the Maker, why have you made me this? Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments.
And the commandments here aren't the Ten Commandments.
Hmm?
The Ten Commandments aren't.
That's the word is law, Torah. What this should say is, give me understanding that I may learn thy Torah. And thy Torah is Jesus. It's the law made flesh. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. You know, I love that one, that part in 1 John where it says, if they hear you, they're God's. If they don't hear you, fuck them.
It's a rough term.
Huh? So it says that where?
1 John.
Oh.
That's our verse, John. I'm taking it out of text.
That John had a way with words.
Now we'll go there in a minute. I'll show you.
He could turn a phrase.
Yeah,
what?
And thou shalt
you wish he would have thought.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Thou shalt be screwed.
Screw it, them.
They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Okay. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according unto thy word, unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. We're going to read
the love of God.
Yeah, go ahead. We're going to read through verse 32. So we read 1 through 6. Start.
Actually,
We went through 9, but we're going to read 7 through 8 and 9 again.
This is Genesis 11.
Genesis 11. Yeah, this happened on the Feast of Pentecost. And that's the readings for this week. Pentecost was last Sunday.
Read
7 through 14.
Okay. Go to, let us go down and there confront.
Go to, by the way, means come on. It does. Like, just come on, guys, let's go.
Go to.
Go to, dude.
Wench.
Go to, let us go down.
What?
You always start on that side now.
Okay, down. Okay.
You never start on this side.
You read and then he gets to
Liz,
read.
Liz, always.
Oh,
you
were get to read.
You read last time.
That's what you were here last time.
I'm not here
and
I didn't get to read. Just keep going.
Thanks,
Twitter read.
Always start on that side.
Oh, it's because right is towards the good. Evil is towards the left.
That's right.
I thought I was in a room of 30-year-olds.
You get tough and fall asleep.
I'm not 30.
You go either way.
Go, Liz. Go to.
Go to. Let us go down.
Right.
What does the center guy mean?
Lukewarm.
Mediocre.
You're leaning
leaning towards the left, though, Tyler.
He got smashed. Go to.
Go to. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100.
Now, there's in the temple in Marduk in Egypt, there's an interesting inscription. It says, quote, "The Tower of Borsippa, which a former king erected and partially completed, whose summit he did not finish, fell to ruins in ancient times. The building of this illustrious tower offended the gods. In a night they threw down what they had built, and they scattered the people abroad and made strange their speech." This is from an inscription like 3,000, no, 2,000 B.C.
When I'm done, knows how high it got before.
Well, we already went through that, didn't we?
Did we?
Well, obviously it didn't. The point of it is, it wasn't that it was that tall. That wasn't the issue. The issue was is that they got it was high enough so that the impulse was it was trying to get above the clouds or above the flood in case it rained. Again, because it was just rained and it flooded everybody out. But that was the simple-minded thing. That's what they told the people. But what it was an astrological observatory that they tried to discern times by the signs of the zodiac. Now, that's another story which we'll find out later. Okay.
Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad. Is that right? 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters.
Do you have any idea how many kids they could generate in that period of time?
And Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber.
And Saul lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters, and Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters, and Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serach. And Reu lived after he begat Serach 207 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serach lived 30 years.
I think Harry, they've
advocated.
Harry gets to read.
And begat Nahor.
And Sarah, wait a minute, Harry gets to read.
No, I don't
want to
read now.
Oh, be rebellious. Try that trick,
Harry. I'm not going to eat the cake now.
I don't want that sugary tart.
And Sarah lived after he begot Nahor 200 years and begot sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years. And begot Terah. And Nahor lived after he begot Terah 119 years, and begot sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years, and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishcah.
Read that over again.
Father Nahor. The Then Nahor's wife, Milcah, daughter of Haran, father of And the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. Delvin.
And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Terah, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went court with them Ur of the Chaldeans, go into the land of Cana, and they came unto Haran, and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
Okay. Now, one of the things that's obvious when you start looking at the ages is there's a rapid decline in the ages of the people. The reason for the decline is a genetic change, because prior to the flood, the earth was under a cloud, a mist, and so the whole earth was like a greenhouse, and it never rained, but they never saw the sun, and the clouds kept them from the ultraviolet rays, and because life was easy, there was essentially no tension. So again, history or science says the only two reasons you age after you reach the age of maturity is ultraviolet rays of the sun and anxiety. Now, so what's happened now is slowly but surely, the ultraviolet rays are having the effect on the genetic structure, and things are getting more and more tense, more and more. But now, interesting, we come to the real aspects of the Bible, the historicity of the Bible. Think about it. In all of history, really, there are only three monotheistic religions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Now, all of the promises of God center in all of those three religions on this one man we're about to study, Abram, or then his name was changed to Abraham. So now comes the most interesting part of really religious history. Every other religion in the world is polytheistic. Many, many gods. There's a god for everything. And Hindu, there's 2 million gods, admittedly. 2 million. Every other religion is polytheistic. You understand it, monotheism is as rare in the universe as life is in the universe. There's a progression that takes place, and it has to do with the meaning of numbers, the ancient numerology. Monotheism says God is the source of all things. There is no such thing as something that isn't directed by the hand of God. You understand? If dualism enters in, which it did in Egypt, in Israel, it entered in at the time of Persia, but in you it enters in at the time of eating of the tree of good and of the knowledge of good and evil, then strong dualism will take place. For a while, there'll be good and evil, Satan and God. But instantly, two cannot sustain. Two is a number that can't maintain. It's an unstable spiritual number. It has to go to three, and then once it goes to three, it denigrates rapidly into poly, or many theists, many gods. And so the reason that monotheism, even in countries and religions that claim to be monotheistic, is so rare. And the idea that it's rare is that they will say there's another source, or there's another reason, there's another thing going on besides God. Once that happens, then it denigrates to polytheism. But all of religion, all of monotheistic religions that are monotheistic by book, if you will, by the Quran or by Torah or by Bible, all monotheistic religions trace their source to what we're about to study, Abram. Now, as you all know, we've said this 100 times, but the Jewish people believe the promises of God went to Isaac from Abraham. And all of the promises that are in this book and all the promises that are in any religious book, the desired of the nations, all of the heritage, everything goes to the descendants of Isaac. The problem is, there are no blood descendants of Isaac left on the face of the earth. And if there were, they couldn't prove it. Because according to their law, they would have to be able to prove a descendancy by genealogy in order to be a descendant of Isaac by this law. You understand? So the idea that the promises of God are going to the Jew is ludicrous because their own law condemns it. I said this to a rabbi, I said the other day on the television show, I said, how can you have Judaism without a temple? And he almost shit. I mean, you saw the look on his face.
Pretty upset.
But he knew I was right. It's a phony issue. So that takes care of the promises of God that are traced from Isaac. Then the promises of God that are claimed by Ishmael, which, you know, that's the whole Muslim race, most of the Arab countries, 45 million people in Russia. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. But they all say the promises of God went through the other son, the son of the bondwoman, Hagar. Now, she was, by God's standard, she was a bondwoman. But by the natural, she was the daughter of Pharaoh. She was an Egyptian princess. And so the whole of Muslim believes that the promises of God go to Ishmael. But if they studied it, they would find that that's impossible. Because the promises cannot by legally go to the bondwoman by the law. Now, and so that wipes out all of the idea of Islamic phenomena. By their own words, it can't go to them by the law. They're not a legal heir of the promise. Well, then you got Christianity. Christians say, hallelujah, praise God, brother, I have accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. But they're not legal heirs because they're not a blood relative. They're not a genetic relative. So they're being deceived. The only promises, the promises of God go not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, the one sperma, which is Christ. That's according to the law of all three monotheistic religions.
Is it what? It died then?
It died. I mean, all these idiots that are waiting for Messiah to come, they'll never be able to prove it because they have to prove genetic relationship to Messiah. Well, let's see what Paul said about it. We'll go to Galatians 4 real quick, and then we'll quit. Verse 19, Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ or Messiah be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and I stand to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Now, interestingly, I mean, Paul knows that Hagar, Abram's, the son, the wife that Abram, or the one that Abram had the Ishmael by, was an Egyptian princess. She was heir to the throne of Egypt. But Paul, by spirit, calls her a bondwoman because she was after the flesh. It doesn't matter how high you go. Okay. For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. They're saying that Mount Sinai, which is the law, an allegory for the law that was given on this Feast of Pentecost, gendereth only to bondage. Which is Hagar. Even though she's a princess, heir to be queen of all of the world. Her heirs gendereth to bondage. For this is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is. All three of the monotheistic religions still worship that Jerusalem that now is. It's a holy place to everybody. Do you know that the Christian, there's a Christian, what do you call it? Now, yeah, well, it's a Christian sect, but it's a Christian organization. They call themselves the Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. They have raised $8 billion from people like H.L. Hunt and others. $8 billion. Their function is to rebuild the temple, the Jewish temple on the Mount, on the Temple Mount. The problem is, part of their plan with that $8 billion is to fund the terrorists who are going to blow up the Dome of the Rock, the holy place of the Islamic sect where Muhammad allegedly ascended on a horse. I mean, almost all the problems in the world are caused by the mistaken in these scriptures. You understand that? It's weird. Okay. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The new Jerusalem is the free. It's the overriding reality of all of us in all times and all places. And we as the sperm cell of God must enter that mother, that egg, and be transformed into the new creation. That's what we're about. We're not about anything of this world. The Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that did not bear, break forth, and cry, thou travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him who was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The bondwoman is any, and the Jerusalem which now is any place where you're going for rules. You know, if we make this place a place for rules, then this becomes the Jerusalem that is now in, is, and will gender it to bondage.
That's what religion is right now.
Yeah.
You got it.
Okay. Cast out the bondwoman and her son within you. Let the free come forth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Take it, big guy.